Actually wanted to do those two things the other way around, so I'm actually going to preach to you now. So, and we're going to sing our hymn before coming to communion in a moment, so you can have a seat, brother. So turn to Colossians with me and have a look at chapter 2. And I just want to read verse 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We saw three individuals as you're turning there. One was Lydia. The Lord opened her heart and she was saved. The other was a slave girl who was overcome by evil spirits, and by the power of the Lord Jesus, the spirits were removed and she was changed. And then there was a Philippian jailer, fearful for his life and then fearful in the presence of God, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. And if we are Christians tonight, we too have done just that. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Amen. There are a great deal of claims to spiritual experience in our culture today. There is a resurgence of all things druid and occult and New Age, and they're all claiming spiritual experience. And though people will run a million miles from organized religion, they want to say that they are spiritual people. Have you come across it? You've seen it? We're living in an age that considers itself to be spiritual. But a lot of this New Age teaching is very difficult to define. It's fluid. It's moving. It's moral or immoral or amoral or however you want it. You can't nail it down. It's what's right for me or what's right for you. It's or how I feel or what works for you or what works for me. And there's a general sense of something spiritual, but what it is, we are completely confused about. Not so the Christian. Christian spirituality is literally worlds apart. And it is clearly defined. A Christian doesn't live with whims and fancies. They don't live under superstition or touch wood. They don't need to touch wood. They trust in a God who is sovereign over all things. There is no karma. There is no don't jinx it or bad luck or cross your fingers or spirits in the trees. There is a God who is Lord over all, in control of all things, and we either know him or we don't. And a Christian doesn't live in the way that this world lives, because they are not rooted in this world and its ideals. Sure, they've got to buy clothes, and they've got their tastes and their hobbies, but it's not what they set their hearts on. They're not building their lives on this world or on the things that it offers. They need money to live. They need work, and work is good. They have a family, and family is wonderful, but they're not building their lives on any of these things. They're building their life on something far different. Their worldview and their belief system is not directed by this world. We've been considering on a Wednesday that the wisdom that is the wisdom of the Scripture is a wisdom that comes down from above. And Mark very helpfully said to us that it first comes down by God's word. It is revelation. But it also comes down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom that we read about in Scripture is a wisdom that comes from above. And this spiritual experience that belongs to the Christian, that defines who a Christian is, doesn't diminish or vanish when we're going through difficult times. In fact, it gets stronger. when it's put in the staff room or the changing room or the classroom, when it's challenged and questions are directed against it and accusations, then it doesn't moan or complain because it is real. Real spiritual experience. So why? Because, verse 6, the Christian has received Christ Jesus the Lord. They live and walk in Him. They have been rooted in Him. They have a relationship with Him. It's not on facts alone. It's not on a system of doctrine alone. They have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And who is He? He's the Christ. He is the long-promised Messiah over many, many years, the anointed one who came into the world, the only one who could say, I've come into the world, because He came from outside of the world. He came from heaven down to earth. He was promised in the Garden of Eden, as we thought up this morning, thousands of years ago, and came to undo and destroy all of the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God has appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. We saw that, didn't we, as we read the life of this woman, filled with an evil spirit, and in the name of Jesus, the spirit was cast out. And how many there are who are confused with living with uncleanness, in spiritual confusion and sin and evil, that need the Lord Jesus to come in and for evil to be cast out. He was promised to the Jews as the coming prophet and priest and king. He was promised to the world as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was sent into the world just at the right time of history. Born of a virgin, born under the law, born to redeem men and women from their sin. And when He died those 2,000 years ago, He rose again from the dead, defeating death, and now is ascended to the right hand of the throne on high. To have true spiritual experience is to know this Lord Jesus. Do you know Him? I don't just mean, do you know about Him? Do you know Him personally? Is He yours? Have you crowned Him Lord of your life? Because to have the Lord Jesus as Lord is to say that I will have this man to rule over me. I put myself into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to recognize that I cannot do it on my own. I am a sinner and I am lost in trespasses and sins. And I need the Lord Jesus to take control of my life. Left to myself, I'm going to wreck it. I'm going to wreck the lives around me. I need Him to rule over me, to dominate over me, to have first place in all of my thoughts, my words, my actions. And so from my heart, to bow down before Him. And as we said this morning, to offer ourselves to Him in thankfulness and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. To receive Jesus as Lord is to be joined to Him spiritually. It's to have union with Christ. It's to be in Christ. To receive Jesus as Lord is not only to turn from my sin and to turn to the Saviour, but it is to walk with Him and to live for Him. Does that describe you this evening? Are you a Christian? Do you have genuine spiritual experience? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord? Because if it is, even in the slightest sense, or perhaps once was, then we want to maintain our relationship, don't we? And we want to develop it, and we want to deepen it, and we want to go on. And I hope it will be an encouragement to us, what we look at this evening, because Paul gives us four pictures as to how we can do this and go on to know the Lord and deepen our spiritual experience. We're to be rooted like a tree. We're to be built up like a house. We're to be established and settled like a legal document. And we're to be overflowing with thankfulness like a water fountain. So I hope you can come with me. Here's the first. Number one, go deeper. Have a look at verse 7. Are you rooted in him? To be rooted in Christ is, first of all, as I've already said, to receive him. How do you receive someone that you cannot see? You believe everything that the scriptures say about him is true. That he is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the only saviour from sin. That he is fully man and he is fully God. And by trusting in him, there is life in his name. And having received him, Paul encourages us to be rooted, to go deeper. How do we do it? By refusing to be superficial. Superficial Christianity is Christianity without any depth or conviction or real life or direction. It is a Christianity that hasn't been tried and tested and has no real roots. Why do tumbleweeds tumble? Well, I found out in doing my research. Because they have a single, rather narrow root which turns brittle with age, and when the first winds come, they're blown right off and away they go, and they tumble and they make up the ads of cowboy adverts and films, but they're dead. They have a thin root, nothing to hold them in the storms, in the winds that come across them. Our constant desire as believers who have received Christ Jesus as Lord must be to go deeper in him. Tell him you want to be real. Tell him you want more of him. Tell him on your own, for when we speak to our Father in secret, he will bless us in open. You don't need to be superficial. This is a cry of all of God's saints. David in the Psalms says it time and time again. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We don't need to stay at the doors of the church in order to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. We can come to him in the secret place. Because when the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished, and the curtain was rent from top to bottom, the way was made open for us to the throne of grace. And so we can come to that throne of grace and find help and mercy for our time of need. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. Is that your cry, Christian? Do you hunger and thirst for the living God? Because blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for God, for they and they only shall be filled. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, a man who was the evangelist to the Gentiles, a man who wrote the largest part of the New Testament, a man who was deep in theology, a man who knew the living God. And what did he say? That I might know him. Do you want to know him this evening? Is that your heart's cry? Because if it is, you'll give him the best time of your day to know him and to know him better. The largest and the tallest trees are the ones with the strongest roots. And it's a good job, because if not, there would be massive trees all over the place when we had a storm. How do we go deeper? How are we more firmly rooted? By pruning. Turn with me to John 15. I'll just read a few words to help us to meditate on these things. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, says the Lord Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. There's a pruning process in the Christian life, and it's often painful. But the Lord's way of causing us to know him better and know him deeper is that in the midst of physical illness, or family crisis, disappointments, griefs, sorrows, these are all opportunities to trust the Lord. You see, it's not in that situation that we should be saying, if only I was in another situation, then I could trust the Lord. It's the situation the Lord has brought us into. In that situation, we learn to prove the Lord. By painful mysteries and providences, we're cast on him. And we begin to concentrate on what really matters, and the superficial is cut away. So take the opportunity, look to him, cast yourself on him, and go deeper. Secondly, build higher. Have a look at verse 7 again. Are you built up in him? Built up. What do we mean? Well, there's the idea of going higher and higher, tier by tier. I've never done any building. I remember carrying some bricks up a ladder once for somebody for a day. I laboured for a day and that was enough. But I have built with bricks in my house when I was a little boy. And you build one on top of the other and you go higher and higher. And that's about the extent of my knowledge. For anything further, you'd have to speak to Adrian. But the tallest trees have the widest roots. And the highest buildings, I'm pretty sure, have the most solid foundations. The picture is of a building getting taller and taller, always moving heavenward. And that is how it is with Christian character building. It's an ongoing process throughout the whole of life. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. We are being prepared for glory. This life is a preparation for the life to come. I wonder, are we living as if that is so? What are the means? The means for this growth, this building up, they're found in Acts 2:42. They, that's the early followers of the Lord Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, if we are believers, then God is the master builder and he is doing his work in us. But we are laborers on the job, as it were. And to be laborers on the job, we need to take up these means. The master builder is supplying all we need. He's overseeing the work. He's overseeing the job. He's making sure that it's all going right. But we've got to take up the means in our hands. We need the fellowship of one another, because iron sharpens iron. We need to be under the word, because ignorance is never bliss for a Christian. We need to be in the place of prayer. That is, we need to be praying with one another and seeking God's face together so that we grow up as a building together with Christ at the head. And as we're going to do this evening, we need to be remembering his death until he comes. There's a cumulative effect. Think of having work done on a house. You can go one day and think that nothing's been done. And you think, what am I paying these builders to do? There's no work even taking place. But perhaps we failed to understand that the invisible work that must go on behind the scenes needs to be done and is being done before all of those things which are visible can shoot up quickly. And so too in the Christian life. It's in the secret place. It's behind the scenes. And the Lord is always calling us up higher. It was said of Enoch that he walked with God and then he was not, for the Lord took him. In other words, he lived his life on earth in close communion with the Lord until one day the Lord just brought him up higher and took him to be with himself. What a wonderful description of a Christian. If he were living today, perhaps we would say of him that he sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all lesser things were of no real consequence to him. So, brother or sister in Christ, build up higher. Thirdly, be stronger. Be established. Verse 7 again. Established in the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught. In other words, know what you believe. There's a line of a Christian song and it says, I'm going to stand up for everything I believe in. And I think it's a really weak verse because, well, everybody stands up for what they believe in. It's not necessarily what I believe in, but it's believing what is right. The faith. And established in the faith here in verse 7 is linked with teaching. So it's more than just having faith in God, though that is obviously all important. Here the reference is to a recognized body of Christian doctrine. And doctrine is just the teaching of the Bible, put in order so that it can be understood what the Scriptures teach us, the faith. Listen to the incredible words of Jude in Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The call then is to get stronger doctrinally, so that you're not shaky in the presence of false doctrine, so that in this world of false views and different forms of spirituality and conflicting voices, where we accord in the Scripture to test the voices to see whether they be from God, we have understood the truth to such a degree that we are not tossed around by every wind of doctrine. This is very relevant in our days of doctrinal weakness. But really, there's no excuse for it. Because we have a great advantage of 2,000 years of church history, of things that have been written down for our good, of books upon books, of understanding of a Wednesday night Bible study to expose ourselves to the truth and put ourselves under the Word of God, that we might understand and instruct our thinking and be built up and strengthened in this faith that has been once handed down to the saints. So I encourage you to make the most of the library and to make the most of the bookshop and to add to your faith understanding. Because it won't just strengthen you, it'll thrill you. We have a library and a bookshop, and we must use them. Know the truth, says our Lord and Saviour in John 8:32. And this is a wonderful verse. And the truth will set you free. Spurgeon said that ignorance is not bliss for the Christian, and there is so much in that. Some situations you can think, oh, well, ignorance is bliss, I don't need to worry about it, but actually the more we know, the freer we are in the Christian life. And not the sort of knowledge that puffs up, but the knowledge that leads to obedience and trust and faith in the living God. Commenting on this verse, John 32, that I've just read, A.W. Pink says, "Free from ignorance, free from prejudice, free from error, free from the wiles of Satan, free from the power of evil, where God is truly sought, that is, sought sincerely, humbly, trustfully, with the desire to learn and to do that which is pleasing to him, the soul will not be left in ignorance." Isn't that wonderful? "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." To get stronger in the faith, we need to know the faith that we profess. Ignorance is never bliss for a Christian. In fact, I think it's the handle that opens the door to unbelief. We need to set ourselves to learn and to understand the truth that we have come into. And finally, and most significantly on this harvest evening, verse 7 again, be thankful. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Or in another version, overflowing with thankfulness. At the outset, let me put it to us. Does this describe us? I was in the presence of a believer who was pouring out his heart before the Lord recently, and it was wonderful to hear him pray because his prayers were marked with a true appreciation of the Lord. You can't teach that, you can't manufacture it. It's a gift of God, and as Christians, we are to be thankful. Abounding, overflowing. What does overflowing make you think of? Well, it's something that is happening right now, isn't it? If something is overflowing, it is still overflowing. It's overflowing because it's full. You can't get any more in, and therefore it's coming out. And if we are overflowing, if we are abounding with thankfulness, it means that we are going on being thankful because we are going on being filled because the Lord Jesus lives within us. And we've got a grasp of what is most important and what he's done for us and who he is and who we are and who he is to us. Thankfulness features right throughout Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul thanks God for what he has heard about the Colossian believers. Friends, I'm preaching to myself. I would that we were all more thankful. He prays in chapter 1, verse 12, that they would be thankful. Chapter 3, verse 15, after listing a long list of instructions, lest they forget, and be thankful. In fact, whatever you do, chapter 3, verse 17, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We don't need a theology degree. We don't need lots of brains, and this doesn't contradict what I've already said about seeking to know more of the truth. The Lord has made us who we are and as we are, and he's calling us all up higher. But all of us must be thankful. We don't need a great heritage or pedigree. We don't need the right words. It doesn't matter who our dad is or our granddad is or our sister or our uncle or our auntie. We don't need the right words. We just need to be thankful. Are you in a difficult situation at the moment? Is your health waning? Are you grieving? Can you still thank God? You see, thankfulness is part of the antidote to worry and anxiety. And it plagues us, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, will garrison them like a soldier outside a prison cell. Peace. Don't rush to petition as if God can't act without your asking, as if he needs your overflow of anxious words. Thank him, and thank him, and then thank him again for who he is, and for what he's done, and for who he is to you. Thankfulness is often a means of obtaining the liberty of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? I mean liberty in prayer. Ability to really lay everything out before the Lord, to know that, to have the sense that we've been heard, that we've done business with God, that he has helped us to pray, that we've given it to him. And you know, when that happens, very often it's followed by more thankfulness as we realize who it is we're talking to and who it is we're coming before and what we're knowing as we pray to him, our God and Father. Robert Murray McChain was a minister in Dundee, and he died in 1843 at just 29. If you want somewhere to start in reading, read his life story. He preached a sermon entitled, Thanksgiving Obtains the Spirit. You can get it online if you want to look it up. Thanksgiving Obtains the Spirit. And it was based on 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13 to 14, where the priests and the temple singers were praising and thanking God at the dedication of the temple when they were interrupted as the glory of the Lord fell upon them, fell upon the temple, and they had to stop what they were doing because God had arrived on the scene. What a wonderful picture. And McChain makes this comment. My dear flock, I am deeply persuaded that there will be no full, soul-filling, heart-ravishing, heart-satisfying outpouring of the Spirit of God till there be more praise and thanking the Lord. What a challenge. Somebody has said, the Lord is not likely to give us more until we are truly thankful for what we have received. It's interesting, isn't it? But wonderful that he does. On a natural level, thankful children are a delight to their parents. And thankful pupils are a delight to their teachers. How much more in a spiritual sense, as we've been brought into a right relationship to the Lord, are thankful Christians to their Heavenly Father? The world might argue with our theology, but they won't be able to dispute our thankfulness. They'll show in our lives. Do you find it difficult to pray? Begin with thankfulness. Count your blessings, especially if you're down and in despair. Write them down and remind yourself what the Lord has done in your life. Thank him. Survey the cross. Thank him for it. So continuing to live as a Christian in this world of confusion means being rooted like a tree when the storms of life come. It means being solidly built up like a house and standing firm in the faith once handed down to the saints. It means being strengthened and confirmed and settled like a legal document in the truth of God's word. And it means overflowing with thankfulness that the doctrine and the truth that we have received does something to us and changes us on the inside. I wonder, do you recognize yourself? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for those Old Testament words which were said as your people of old encouraged one another. Let us go on. Let us go on to know. Let us go on to know the Lord. Lord, we would go on to know you. We confess how little of you we do know. But, oh, we thank you for what you have brought us into. Thank you that even if we know very little, the little that we do know is enough to bring us into this life, to bring us into this forgiveness, to bring us into this joy. But, Lord, having known a little, help us to go on to know you more. Lord, teach us your way and lead us in paths of righteousness for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.